start the recording a little late here. As we were going through that, in verses 4 and 5, there was a couple of phrases there that I didn't want to move on without spending a little extra time in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Good Baptist sermon this morning. It's going to be three points only. They do not all start with the same letter, but they're all kind of similar here, all right? Number one, he has chosen you. There is, first of all, a tremendous personal aspect to this. Secondly, he has chosen you. There is a tremendous humbling aspect to this. Thirdly, he has chosen you. There is a tremendous assuring aspect to this. We're going to look at three aspects of this little phrase here. Brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. There is a tremendous personal aspect to this statement. Sometimes as we read the scriptures, we are reading them to learn about God, and we should. Sometimes as we're reading and studying in the scriptures, we're trying to learn about who he is and what he has done, and we should. Sometimes as we study and learn and read the Holy Scriptures, we're thinking about ourselves and our condition, our own sin, and what salvation truly is, and we should. Let us not forget, as we study the scriptures, to see the message of God to you. Personally, to you. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. I'm going to start with some personal examples here, some analogies here that help us, but are not in every way perfect with what we're going to discuss in our passage, okay? Let me get a little sappy here. My wife chose me to be her husband. It's personal. Real quick. Chose me. Wow. Some of you are like, wow. Yes, wow. Each of my children at some point in their life have been chosen by somebody. And as a parent, it's one of those moments you just kind of sit back and see it. Maybe it was a dance instructor that chose them for a part or for something there. Maybe it was a soccer coach who chose them. Maybe it was a Bible quizzing coach. But you see somebody chose them for something. And I want us to think about such things in our lives. I'm not going to embarrass my family anymore, just that much here. I want us to think about those things. What I've just brought up shows the very personal aspect of choice. None of these things that I just listed, and we can think through so many others, were simply a meritorious selection. What I mean by that is it wasn't just, hey, we're evaluating the best options remaining on the table, and you're next. You're the one. Sometimes we think of that's the way everything goes down in life. Some people sadly do think of relationships and even marriage that way. They're just like, okay, kind of like an NFL coach at the draft, next best athlete. No, there's a personal aspect to this. There's not just a scoreboard of the best marriage candidates and we just match up number one with number one, number two with number two, and just go down the list. That's not the way it works. It's not the sort of choice referenced here. And while there are some aspects to both skill and ability in athletics and competition, even there, positions are not simply awarded by placement level alone. There is almost always a more personal aspect to being chosen for such things. Kansas City Chiefs just didn't draft the best athlete on the board when they chose a certain quarterback. There was the choosing of a person there for various reasons. And again, so thankful. My wife did not choose me based upon the statistical analysis of my earning potential, my popularity, and my ability to win friends and influence people. But guess what matters to me? She chose me. First Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. Paul does not say that these folks in Thessalonica were in the top 10% of morality, and so they will find themselves in God's favor. They weren't at the top of the board. And dear friends, if you find yourself in the faith of the gospel, it is certainly, most certainly, not because of your parents' actions, your parents' perfections, your pastor's actions, or anything else, except God and His merciful, gracious, loving choice. Notice these precious words in this passage. He has chosen you. He. God Almighty. He chose you. It's hard for us to fathom the mind of God, and I'm not going to try and just like move ourselves up a notch that way, but this, again, wasn't a statistical selection. This wasn't merit-based. God didn't just sit back and say, let's see who makes the cut. He chose you. Dear believer, those born again by the Spirit of God, God Himself knows you better than anyone. Better than your spouse, better than your parents, better than you know yourself. He knows your name, yes. He knows your thoughts, your struggles, yes, your sins, yes, your terrifying inner thoughts, and even your darkest secrets and failures. And yet He chose you. This message is far more impactful, meaningful, obviously true, than the bumper sticker good tidings that you could throw out there on the world. We don't see these much anymore. Back in my day, bumper stickers were much more of a thing, I guess. And there was a one I remember driving down 435 on the way into work. Smile. Why? God loves you. Thank you, bumper sticker. What a proclamation. I never found myself driving down the road and seeing that bumper sticker and being like, oh. Maybe I'm not. My family would be the first to say, you're a pretty sappy guy, Dad. And that didn't even do it for me. This message is based upon the Holy Scriptures, not just some good tidings or good wish or some blind hope. This is utter truth for us today. He has chosen to love you. Look at this. For we know, brothers loved by God. Brothers loved by God. This is what He has chosen to do to us, to love us. God did that. I want you to hear this very clearly. If you are unsure of your faith and you're standing before God today, if you are unsure of the place of this divine and glorious love in your life, let me appeal to you in this way. Please realize right now, there are 36 billion acres on this earth, according to the internet, which has to be true. There's a lot. And we're sitting in an area right here. I didn't step it off on the way in. Maybe this church is on acre or so. This building that we're in is, think of like a typical house is about a fifth of an acre. So maybe we're on about a fifth or a fourth or a third of an acre right here. Of all the areas you could be right now in this world, and you could walk 70 feet that way and not be hearing this message. You'd walk 120 feet that way. You could go all the way to Raytown Road, that, or no, 50 Highway. You could keep, how many steps could you take that way until you heard the message of the gospel again? Let's go that way. Let's go that way. That way you've got a few steps and you get another church, and that's a good thing, all right? You get the point. God has chosen you right now to hear that Jesus is his son, that gave his life upon the cross so that sinners such as us, sinners like ourselves, who repent and believe, will be saved from every dark and wicked deed and thought and motive and action ever. Because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And God has you right here, right now, to hear that and to be faced with your own acceptance or rejection of that. Have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in him alone? You are in a privileged place today. Do not let this day go by without being the day of your salvation. And give him thanks for it. Paul says in Ephesians, listen to this truth, and I hope it is your truth as well. I hope this is one you cling to from the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. None of us here of our own doing are holy and blameless before him. None of us are meritorious for God to say, hey, let me take the top 1%. None of us make that mark or any mark. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, through faith in Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, this passage just said that you are counted as being holy and blameless before him. Wow. It says, it goes on in Ephesians 1, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to this end. What end? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, in his beloved son. That should be our response. We should be praising him, speaking the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Do you see the personal there? But the unbelievable personal nature of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense. Who blessed us? How? How could it be? that we should gain an interest in that love. But dear friends, He has chosen you. It's personal. Secondly, it is humbling. It is personal, but it is humbling. This passage says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, kind of made this case in the introduction, but let me go back here. Let's get very personal and very real when it comes to this. Did He choose those at Thessalonica because they earned it? I do want to see kind of everybody's head acknowledge this fact. Did He choose these people because they were good enough for it? No. I've got a few people like, confident. No, that's not why He chose them. Was it because of their works? Keep those heads going back and forth. I'm not going to trick you, all right? Was it because of their merit? Was it because of how much they prayed? Was it because they did something to their children or their parents did something to them? The answer is no to all of those. Keep those heads going back and forth. If I just tricked somebody out of paid or whatever. Okay, good. No, it's not based on any of that. Is it based on your angelic demeanor? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I read from chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2 here. I want you to see these words and hopefully in a new light or a glorious light or just with appreciation today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Where Paul is now talking to another group. And let's see what was the cause of God's choice of them. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul writes to them, "And you were dead." In what? "The trespasses and sins." It is rebellion against God. Sin. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following in that walk." What course? "The course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now, who is this written to? Who does this apply to? Every one of us. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Verse 3 shows it that it's talking about all of us. Verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind." Don't get too fast and read past that. Every one of us, among whom we all once walked, according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires both of the body and the mind, rational and irrational, sin in thought and in instinct. And it says, look at that next verse. What does it say right after? "Carrying out the desires of the body and the flesh." What are the next words? "And we were by nature," what? "Children of wrath." Is that going too far? Is that really not fair to human beings? We're really not sinned enough to earn that? Again, get this through our heads. God's wrath is upon human beings in this world because of our sin. And we deserve His wrath. How can we say, as we rightfully just did, amen to that? The reason I bring that up is let's not say that too glibly, and I didn't think anybody in here did. I just want us to recognize that was our condition, and that's why we say it. This is the strange thing about our faith. We say, yeah, I deserve hell and damnation. I deserve the wrath of God. Amen. So be it. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of what? Mankind. Did we get everybody in that? Yes. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Just turned away from being wrathful? This is hand in hand saying, look, He does have wrath for all of mankind. That is true. That is just. What He's about to do next in this statement is unexpected, amazing, and humbling. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. If we're going to talk about the Christian faith, the gospel, salvation, it is only because of the love and mercy of God. That's it. Because of this great love and the fact that He is rich in mercy and this great love with which He loved us who were by nature children of His wrath. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. To drive home the point I'm trying to make here, wasn't that we earned it? Wasn't that we hit the mark? And He said, okay, great, I can love you now. It was while we were, by nature, children of wrath, dead in our sins and trespasses, it says He made us alive. From that death. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but He has made us alive. How did He make us alive, according to the passage? With Christ. We were dead, we've been made alive. Is Christ known for anything in history of the world about being dead and then being alive? Yes. Not because of His sins, because of our sins. He was crucified. We have been united with Him. And as He rose again from the dead, start practicing, it's coming up here a little bit. He is risen. Okay. He's risen indeed. A little rough, we'll get there. He is risen indeed. And those described here in this passage are risen indeed. He has made us alive together with Christ. And then there's just this phrase here that's just like, this is what it means to be saved by grace. This is what it means. For by grace you have been saved. It's just kind of, it just invaded itself into there. He's made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him. But in the middle of that, this is what it means. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. and he has raised us up with Christ, and he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace. That's what it took for you to be forgiven of your sins. That's what it took for you to be chosen by God to be loved. Immeasurable riches of grace. And he loves you and has chosen you because he is immeasurably rich in mercy and grace. Isn't that the most humbling thing you've ever heard? Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that what? No one may boast." Where is boasting in this? Where can any human being stand before God or man and say, "I did this, I did it well, God rewarded me"? It was me. It was my doing. I mean, a little bit. It's just at least a... No. Boasting is excluded, according to Romans. And if there is any bit of our hearts that considers any one of the rest of our humanity that is under the wrath of God, and we have a bit of pride in ourself or others in the body of Christ as if we are better than they are, we've missed it. Look at the implications of that. If you look about out upon the world and you think there are any beyond his power of saving grace by his immeasurable riches, no. There is no one that you should hold back sharing the gospel with. This humbling, God's not done. It's not just this logical conclusion, which is neatly wrapped up here in Ephesians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just in case there's a little bit left. 1 Begin reading in verse 26. Let's be careful here. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For I want you to consider your calling." That's the same word as the word that's translated as "he chose you." Calling and choice. Same Greek word, both verbal and the nominative noun version of it. "For consider your calling," or your selection. You're being chosen by God, brothers. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." This is holy scripture, inspired by God, written down so I can just bless you all with this truth today, okay? I want you to consider yourselves. "Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful." Is there any here that wants to claim noble birth? I'm genuinely interested in that. Anybody got, you know, like a coat of arms that goes back? Well, I've seen a couple things every now and then. Anyway, we'll talk later about that. This doesn't have as much meaning for us today as it did for them. Not many of you were of noble birth. We'll kind of assume. Well, hopefully assume. No. "But God," verse 27. Here's another one of those "but God" statements. Remember, we all love those, right? "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." God chose, that word again, what is weak in order to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, in order that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. This has everything to do with that last statement that I just said. So that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Is that not humbling? It's designed to be humbling. It's designed to say that no one may boast in the presence of God. It's because he did it, not you. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption from God. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts do what? Boast in the Lord. Yeah. Thirdly, we've seen the personal aspect of this. We've seen the humbling aspect of this. I want you to see the assuring aspect of this. If your salvation is not based upon your works, your sin is really dealt with. This is one of the most depraved aspects of human beings, is even those who have seen the gospel, even those who have believed the gospel, are tempted to still want to go back in some regard and make their salvation dependent on God giving them a second chance. And now we'll see what we do with it. That doesn't boast fully in God. There's no reason to do that. You know, one of the reasons we're tempted to do it? Because of our own human pride. Still want to get a little credit somewhere. But it's not just in those moments where our mind's like, I've been so humbled. I'd like just a little bit of pride. Those aren't the moments this comes out. It's not the way it works. You know when this often comes out? During the prayer request we shared earlier. We're trying to figure out what's going on with our health, what's going on with our jobs, what's going on with our life and our relationships. And it's in those moments that we are tempted to examine ourselves and say, Lord, what if I do better? I'll ask you, what if you do better? Is that meritorious enough? All of a sudden God looks upon your new action, as committed as you are about that. I mean, look at your track record. That God's going to look upon this and say, okay, clean deal of health. We made a little agreement here. And you look like you're keeping up your end of the bargain. No. These are the moments, trials, extreme trials, that the devil uses to try to cast doubt within us of Christ. Let me lay out an important truth here because it's going through a lot of your minds. Well, Pastor, are you saying you don't believe that God disciplines us? He absolutely disciplines us. And there are times for examination in our lives. Go back to my words. Did I imply that as we're going through those things, that we are denying God is disciplining us? Is that what I'm saying? The thought is, Lord, if I do this, will you start dealing with God outside of grace often? I'm going to try and give you some help here in a moment. When we are going through those times, I want to encourage you to return to gospel faith. So, are you saying through that statement, we just shouldn't worry about sin? Hello? What's gospel faith? Repentance, right? Absolutely. If you have sin in your life, repent. Well, but this huge moment is going on. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know what God's going to do, and I see sin in my life. Guess what? Repent. This applies every other moment in your life. Things are going well. Health seems to be going great. We're past this. I'm going to say it. I see sin in my life. Repent. And believe that Jesus is your righteousness and not your own. That's the temptation. In those moments of trial, we start to doubt the efficacious righteousness of Jesus that we have an easier time with at other moments. And we start to think, well, let me just add one more thing to it. I mean, I've trusted him, I know that, but now that I'm here, can't hurt to just kind of say, Lord, I'll... Do you see the danger of that moment? Now, this is the grace of our Lord. He doesn't just strike us down in those moments. Why? Because he's gracious. His loving kindness is immeasurable. And he treats us with gentleness. And he uses messages like this to call us back to faith and trust and hope. And when we're going through those moments, and we're driven to God in prayer, which we should be, our prayer ought to be, Lord, Jesus is my Savior. He has atoned for my every sin. If there are things that I need to repent of, give me strength and resolve. Help my struggling faith. Lord, help me not to establish a righteousness of my own, but to trust fully in yours. Conform my life to your will. There is nothing wrong with that prayer. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We love Romans chapter 8. Two thumbs up, right? It continues to inform us and instruct us and help us. The more we go through life, the more we mature. Let me read to you 28 to 39, and I want you to consider God's calling upon you, his sovereignty, and I want you to think about the assurance that salvation is not based upon your works. The blessings of God are not dependent upon your self-righteousness. You have been blessed, as Paul said in Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing because he is faithful and just. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, that all those who love God are not those who are just like, man, I just... This is not separate from the gospel. What is the central verse of this epistle? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everything stems forth from that. So these people who love God are those who have repented and believed. And there is love back. We're there, right? If you have repented and believed the gospel of Jesus, guess what is also involved in that? Love for the God who saved you. Okay. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Is the rest of the passage I'm about to read going to talk about easy times? No. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are, what? Called. Chosen. Same word again. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. How humbling is that? In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31 is a great question. What then shall we say to these things? You know the answer? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see the assurance there? The personal work of God to choose you. The humbling truth that God chose you not based upon your works, not based upon your righteousness, but out of His immeasurable kindness and mercy. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has immeasurable kindness and is full of mercy towards me, what assurance does that give you in your life? Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son. That's related to this, by the way. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Hold on to that, dear friends. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is now at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Why do you need intercession? I'll leave you with that one. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then again, a list of things that don't answer a who and are kind of strange to put together in our minds. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, none of you. But look what gets listed here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Why would any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? This passage is written to give you assurance, because it is during times of experiencing those things you will be most tempted to go back to your own righteousness, to not with full assurance and conviction say, who will bring a charge against me? Jesus died for me and was raised for me and is interceding for me. Whatever you're going through today, dear friends, and it's a lot, it is a lot. Be sure of what Paul says in verse 38. I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Father, this love that you have for us is truly in Christ Jesus our Lord, as that verse ends. Father, empty us of ourselves, of our trying to take hold of your love when we just can't do so. Empty us of our efforts at self-righteousness, of any attempt, no matter how seemingly feeble or small, that we think we can align ourselves with your love. We are by nature, like the rest of mankind, children of wrath. But God, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ. Father, bless every believer here today with the fullest assurance that you know them, that you love them, that you have chosen them not on the basis of what they've done or will continue to do, but out of your immeasurable riches of kindness and grace and mercy. Help us to celebrate your grace, to praise you for it, to boast in your grace and not our doing. Give comfort, I pray, to these here who need it today. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus, our risen and interceding Lord. Amen. Rich is going to lead us in a hymn, and then we'll partake of the table together. Take this opportunity to consider God's goodness to you. Consider your faith as it rests upon Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Thank you.